and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I feel very privileged this morning to be able to stand in front of God's people and to attempt to herald the message that we have just read. It is the gospel in summary form. It is the glorious gospel of complete victory in Jesus Christ. And so we need God's help today to be able to grasp the gospel in its fullness, in its beauty, and to really and truly embrace it and live by faith in it. Colossians chapter 2, Paul really gets down to the point of the book, the letter. He begins to warn the people against dangers that they'll face, temptations they'll face. The first one he mentions is philosophy, that we would be deceived by worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom that offers itself, that presents itself as being superior. Superior revelation, superior knowledge to God. And Paul battles that argument by saying, listen, Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is no wisdom, there is no knowledge, there's no anything that compares to Jesus Christ. The rest of the assault and danger that the people will face is all summed up, or it's solved in this truth that we must embrace. Ye are complete in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, friends. Ye are complete in Jesus Christ. There are probably three types of people listening to that thought this morning. Ye are complete in Jesus Christ. The first group of people are those whom that phrase doesn't mean very much to, because you don't feel to be incomplete. You don't see any incompleteness within. Jesus told us it would be this way. When the Pharisees questioned Him in Mark chapter 2, Jesus said, look, the whole, the complete, have no need of a physician. My prayer is that the gospel of Jesus Christ will reach you today by showing you your incompleteness apart from Jesus Christ. The second category of people are those who very acutely feel your incompleteness. You know the reality of sin in your life. You know the reality of just how short that you measure up to any reasonable standard. And you're very aware of this. And you're always aware of this. And though you know something of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you struggle to live by faith, by really embracing the truth that you are complete in Jesus Christ. And so you're very vulnerable. And it's really to these type people, which all of us can be numbered in this group at some time or other in our Christian experience, Paul addresses these people directly. People who are vulnerable because they have not fully understood, fully grasped what it means to be complete in Jesus Christ. You're vulnerable to dark periods of depression because you see just how short you measure up. You're vulnerable to worldly counsel because you haven't grasped what it means to be complete in Jesus Christ. Vulnerable, as the Colossians here were, to these futile, let me just emphasize, futile efforts of self-improvement. I must make myself better in some way that I can measure up to the standard that I think I should be. So you just wallow. You struggle with incompleteness. The third category of people are those who have come to terms with your incompleteness. It's real, isn't it? Outside of Jesus Christ, we really are incomplete. And while that reality brings sorrow, I'm sorry that I'm not as devoted as I should be, or as faithful as I should be, or as consistent as I should be. While that incompleteness does bring a measure of sorrow, yet these people have really grasped what it means to be complete and to find their completeness in Jesus Christ alone. It is these people who set the world on fire in the early church. Peter, a very incomplete man. Paul, a very incomplete man. They had come to terms, they had come to grips, they had come to acknowledge that in me there's really not any good thing, but I really am complete in Jesus Christ. And that was the energy, that was the lifeblood of the early church. And that's the lifeblood of every church, is when you realize that you are complete in Jesus Christ. You see, church, our goal for this church is not just, not merely to overcome battles with sin in people's lives. Our goal for the church should not be that small. It should be much more broad, much bigger, much more forward moving. We should be about furthering, advancing the kingdom of God against the armies of wickedness, and of making the praise of Jesus Christ grow more glorious in our lives, in our communities, throughout the earth. But those things, those forward marching movements, will never happen unless we embrace what it means to be complete in Jesus Christ. We're complete in Him. And so my prayer today is that all these groups will be addressed. In the book of Isaiah, there was a prophecy of a time when Jesus Christ would come. And let me just read to you what the prophecy is. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. And in that day, the day of Jesus Christ, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall he draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. The prophecy is this: Jesus Christ will come, and he will die, and he will bear the sin debt of his people. And in that day, the people will come to realize that though He was angry with me, His anger's turned away. God's not angry with me anymore because Jehovah has become my salvation. And so in God, in Christ, I find that God's not angry with me anymore. In Christ, I find that God now, instead of a judge over me, now is my comfort. He's my comforter. It's a comforting thought to know that my relationship with God. In God, I find that He is my strength. He's become my song. And so He says, listen, with joy, we need to draw water out of the wells of salvation. What does that mean? That means that we don't just look at salvation in Christ as something that is future oriented only. Something that we only experience or draw from when we die. But that we actively, by faith, draw water, draw truths out of the fountains of salvation. So that when we sin, instead of wallowing in our sin and wallowing in self-misery, we run right back to the cross and we draw water out of the well of salvation, realizing that yes, though I've sinned, yet my sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And though I am stained by sin, He has washed me whiter than snow. So we actively are going back to the truth of salvation and the reality, let me say it that way, the reality of salvation. And when we are overcome by our incompleteness, we go back and we draw water out of the completeness that's found in Jesus Christ. So we have to see that we're incomplete, but there are many today who know you're incomplete, but I want you to see who you are in Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's goal. Paul's goal for the Colossian church is that they would see what it means to be complete in Jesus Christ. Because he knew that that knowledge, embracing by faith this knowledge, would be the antidote to the assault of Satan and worldly wisdom. So there are a couple of things, three things really, that I want you to keep in mind as we go over this passage. Number one, the word complete. Know what it means to be complete. Brother Lewis is preaching through the Gospel of Mark, and he's already encountered in our study of Mark, of Jesus' walk on this earth, he's already encountered several healings, divine healings that Jesus did. Jesus did different things. We all rejoiced last week to think that Jesus, who could have said anything or done anything, that he touched with compassion, he touched the leprous man. But there's a common denominator in all of Jesus' healings. And it's this word, you might do a word study, it's this word right here, it's the word whole. 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 Complete. When Jesus healed an impotent person, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, He didn't just raise Lazarus to a point of being comatose or being bedridden or any other such state. When He raised Lazarus from the dead, He wholly raised him from the dead. He gave him full life. When Jesus would heal a blind man, it said He would make him whole. So He didn't return him to a place from being blind to having cloudy vision or even vision that required bifocals or something like that. He gave him 20/20 vision. That's the point. What Jesus is telling us here in this passage is that my gospel is this, that I make you complete, whole. We struggle to believe that, don't we? We struggle to believe that in Christ we are whole. By faith, let's embrace this. He does it right. There's nothing you need to add to it. There's no unfinished business. That's really part and parcel of what Jesus Christ uttered in His last utterance on the cross. It is finished. What He's saying there is that there's nothing else that needs to be done. I have wholly, completely taking care of the job that you could not take care of. So in Christ, it's finished. It's whole. You're whole in Christ. Okay? There's no unfinished business. There's no partial improvement that He does when He saves us. He makes us whole. The second thought that you need to see from this passage is that of sovereign grace. This passage uses a lot of superlatives, a lot of strong imagery, a lot of strong words. And one reason that it does that in this passage is because He is showing us this is not something that you and I can ever hope to accomplish. We battle through all of our lives to self-improve, to improve ourselves. And it's a futile battle. See, this is something you can't do. It's bigger than you. It's way out of your grasp. It's way out of your reach. You can never even really partially improve, much less be made whole. It takes something bigger than you. And that's where sovereign grace steps in. God found you. So I want you to see that grace, that it takes grace, but I want you to see that grace is real. That God deals with sinners based on grace and grace alone. God will never, if you are in Christ, God will never deal with you based on your righteousness, based on your completeness, based on anything like that. God always deals with His children based on grace. And this grace that He deals with us on is in never-ending supply because it comes from the fountain of living water that's found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one who cannot die. So He's got this this unlimited fountain of grace that is for us. So Paul would say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And then finally, in this passage, you have to see this. It's a call. This is where it's going to get down to where we are. It's a call to faith. It's a call to believe God's record about His Son. In Colossians 2, God declares something about His Son and you, if you are in the elect. And the call to you and I is to believe that grace in Jesus Christ is not just a placebo. Not just a meaningless thing that's not really real, but only makes you feel better as if you thought it were real. It's not like that. Completeness in Jesus Christ really is real. It's a reality. You're complete in Him. And so what does it mean? What does it mean to be complete in Christ? What does it mean to be made whole in Christ? Here's what it means. It means that we are completely new. You're going to struggle with that, but it's true. Completely new. Secondly, it means that we are completely forgiven. And thirdly, it means that we are that we have complete victory over all enemies. That's the gospel, friends. Do you believe the gospel of Christ? That you are complete in Christ, you're completely new, completely forgiven, and completely victorious in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says is the reality of the gospel. So let's look at this, completely new. I'm going to read a few verses of Scripture. By the way, this three-pronged completeness correlates exactly to our core problem. What is our core problem? Our core problem is an evil heredity. So we're old, we're evil heredity. An incurred debt and hostile enemies. That's our problem. And so here comes grace. And for our heredity problem, and for our enemy problem, and for our debt problem, Jesus Christ comes in, and in Jesus Christ, we're completely new, completely victorious, and completely forgiven. Completely new. Let's read Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, of the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. The way Paul illustrates this complete newness is by talking about circumcision. Now, in order to understand God and how God deals or how God interacts with people, it's important that you understand this. God always interacts with humans based on a covenant. God always interacts with humans based on a covenant, a promise, or a contract that God makes with humans. He only deals with people based on a covenant. All men, everybody, is contained in the first covenant that God made. A covenant that God made with the first man who ever existed on this earth, the man Adam. And we call this the covenant of works, where that God required Adam and all men to be obedient to his rules. His rules were not grievous. They were really pretty simple. You obey me, you honor me, and you will be blessed. And of course, we know the story that Adam broke the covenant that he had made with God. He did not keep the law of God, and Adam fell into sin and brought all men into this ruin of sin. But God, throughout history, you begin to notice some important figures in history. There was a man named Noah, a man named Abraham, a man named Moses, and a man named David. And we won't talk about all four of those men with them, but the reason that they are of note is because God made covenants with each of those men. And so God began to deal with these men and their families based on the promise or the agreement that he had made with them. And the whole concept of circumcision comes from God's covenant or God's promise to Abraham. Let me just tell you what's there. You can read this in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17, but let's just talk about what God did. God called Abram, his name was at the time, out of Ur, the Chaldees. And in calling him out, God made an agreement with Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I am going to bless your family in ways that you cannot even imagine. Your family is going to be as the sand upon the seashore, as the stars in the sky. There's going to be an innumerable host that comes from you. Your family is going to be blessed, and your family is going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Through you and through your seed, the earth will be blessed. And I'm going to give to you and your seed a land that's going to be amazing in its blessing, its bounty. We sing about that land today. There's coming a day when all heartache shall cease, all sin shall go away, and we shall dwell with him. But there's a key part of this promise that I don't want us to miss. To me, this is the crowning point of the promise. God said, Abraham, I will be your God. And to your seed, I will be your God. What a promise. It's an everlasting promise. I will be your God, and I will be the God to your seed. I will be God to your seed. So God began to deal with Abraham and his family based on this promise. But there was one thing that God required Abraham to do. Abraham, I want you to do this for you and for your sons. For every male that comes into your family, whether it's servants or that they come through your family. I want you to go, Abraham, and to take your sons, and I want you to be circumcised. And the reason that I'm doing this is because this circumcision is going to be a token or a sign of the promise that I have made to you. And so Abraham obeyed. And Abraham and his sons and their sons and throughout the rest of the Jewish time, the men would all be required to be circumcised. Now the important thing is, what did that represent? What did it signify? What did it represent? What it represented was that Abraham, you are a sinner. And you bear sins in your flesh. And you are a sinner by nature. And you need sin to be done away with you. And the reality is that you're a sinner and you are going to pass sin down to your sons and they're going to pass it down to their sons. And throughout history, sin is going to be passed down from generation to generation because we are sinners by nature. And so by being circumcised, it was a sign of cutting away of sin, of the need to cut away sin and the need to cut away the flesh. And it was a sign that these men were saying, we will not walk in sin. We will be devoted to God. We will live holy lives and we'll honor God and we'll seek to please God in all things that we do. And so really and truly, circumcision, it became the defining character of what it meant to be a Jew. Jews identified themselves as the circumcision. We are different than everybody else because we are circumcised. We are devoted to God. We are holy creatures for God. We have cast away sin and we've put away ourselves and we've put away our flesh. We are dedicated and devoted to God. And so the Jews began to glory in the fact that they were different than everybody else because they were circumcised and the heathen nations were not circumcised. But there's a problem. And the problem is obvious, isn't it? The problem is what they did on the outside had no bearing on what was inside them. And so you see in Deuteronomy, Moses talking. You see in Jeremiah. Let me just read to you one passage, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 4. Verse 4. Jeremiah 4, verse 4. Verse 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Let's backtrack just for a minute. To the Jews, circumcision meant they were set apart to God. They were holy to God. They were putting off sin and not walking in sin. To God, what it meant was this. God saying, Abraham and your sons, this is the condition for me to be your God. This is the condition for me to be your Savior. This is the condition for me to bless you and to bless all the nations of the earth. My promise to you that I will bless you, here's what you do. You don't walk in sin. You put off sin. And so the Jews said, okay, we've done that. We have circumcised ourselves on the outside. And it's obvious that there's nothing changed on the inside because they're continuing to walk in sin. What they did outwardly had no effect on what they were or what they did internally. And the prophets began to recognize this is a big, big problem. They are glorying. They are resting in who they are on the outside when there's no change internally. And he says, Jeremiah says, listen, you go and you circumcise your hearts. Cut out the sin from your heart and then God will hold back His fury and His anger from you. Well, that sounds good, right? But who can do that? Who can go and cut out their nature that craves sin. Nobody can do that. We are limited to what we can do on the outside. And so, while circumcision may not have the same connotation that it had for the Jews to you, we have the same idea, don't we? When I tell you, what does it mean to be a Christian? Or you feel, I need to be a Christian. I need to be devoted to God. What does that do to your mind? We say, well, it means I need to start praying a lot. I need to read the Bible. And I need to go to church. And I need to fight sin in my life. I need to stop doing some things that I've been doing. I need to stop watching this show. I need to stop doing this. And what happens? All we can do is change what's on the outside. But it's all a futile effort, isn't it? We never change on the inside. We can't do this. And so, as the New Testament age would dawn, you would see Paul saying things like this in Romans 2. For circumcision verily profiteth, it's good to be circumcised, if you're a Jew, it's good to be a Jew, if thou keep the law. Listen to those words, friends. What you are on the outside is great if you can do it perfectly. If you can say, okay, I'm dedicated to God. I'm devoted to God. I'm going to put away sin. That's great. If you can never, ever, ever sin again. And if you can wipe away the sins of the past. And also, if you can wipe away the nature with which you were born. So he says it profiteth nothing only if you have perfectly obeyed God. This is God's standard, friends. God's condition upon the people is, you must obey me perfectly. And so I want to tell you about a new covenant. Jesus, when he gave his disciples communion, what did he say? He said, this is the new Testament, or the new covenant in my blood. The promise in Jesus Christ is a promise that He will do that which we simply cannot do. And what is that? Christ's promise to His Father that I will go to earth and I will not just bear their sins, but let me put it this way. Christ promised His Father, I will accept their whole nature as mine. I will take their old nature. I will take their sinful inclination. I will take their corrupt heart and I will put it on my body. And I'll bear the blame and I'll bear the responsibility for their old nature. And I will bear the wrath that's associated with having this old nature. What does Jeremiah say? Cut away your heart or else God's fury and His anger is going to pour out upon you. And Christ said, I'll take the nature and let your anger, let your fury be poured out on me. That's the promise of Christ. That's the new covenant. And in Christ's death, and His burial, I will take the nature and I will bury it. Completely bury it. Finally bury it. Never to be brought up again. And then I will rise the third day from the grave and I will never die again. That's Christ's promise. So the promise to bear our old nature and to carry our old nature away. And so here Paul comes in Colossians and says, let me tell you how it happens. He says, these people live by the circumcision and it does them no good. Because they can't cut away what's on the inside. But here comes the God of grace. And the God of grace does this. He performs a circumcision that is made without hands. What does that mean? He says he's doing something that human hands just can't do. Human hands, listen, don't believe the movies. Human hands can't reach into your being and rip away your old heart and place a new heart within. Human hands can't do it. But what human hands can't do, God, who is without hands, can do and has done. And so the reality is that in Jesus Christ, we have received through the Holy Spirit a circumcision that is made without hands. And it's not, praise God, it's not just cutting away what's on the outside. It is removing what's on the inside and replacing it with a whole new creation. So what does God do when He regenerates us? What He does is He removes the natural resistance that we have. And He lays bare our sins before us. And no longer do we see our sins as being appealing or being justified, but we see our sins as being grievous and awful and damning before a holy God. And then He shows us the blood of Jesus Christ. And by faith of the operation of God, we reach forth and we grab hold of Jesus Christ and His death and His burial and His work on behalf of our sinful nature. And we embrace Him by faith. And the reality, according to Galatians 6, the reality is this. 6 verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So Jesus Christ, in His work of circumcision, takes away our old nature and replaces it with a new creature. We are a new creature. Church, say it with me. In Christ, I am new. Say it. In Christ, I am new. Now, do you believe that? Here's what it means. It means that you cannot get any more positionally holy than you are right now. Do you believe that by faith? You cannot. You're a new creature in Christ. He's taken away the old nature. All you bear of the old man is the flesh. It's the flesh. So you cannot get any more holy before God than you are right now at this moment. There should be a correlating release of burden from your souls. Are you a sinner? Yes, you're a sinner. What are you going to do with that sin? You're going to try to cut away some more sins and become holy before God? No, by faith, embrace the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has made you a new creation in Him. You're holy before God. Because He's cut it away. What else does it mean? According to Romans 6, it means, we talked about this before, but according to Romans 6, it means that sin no longer has a hold on your life. It's not in charge anymore. It's not. It's not the reigning influence anymore. You're a new creature in Christ. You're a new creation. As we sang this morning, there is coming a day when the flesh is going to drop away forever. And that flesh is going to be changed in the resurrection. And that flesh is going to become in harmony with the new creation in Christ that you are right now if you are regenerated and have embraced Christ by faith. You right now, your flesh will become in harmony with who you are positionally. Friends, don't you see how important it is to embrace this? To really believe it. Instead of living in the reality of the sinner that you are, why don't you fight sin with the reality of who you are before God? Okay? Number two, what does it mean to be complete in Christ? It means that we are completely forgiven. Listen to these words, these superlatives. Verse 13, the end of it. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Listen, friends, Paul's not reaching here. He's not just trying to come up with some more imagery to make it sound good. This is not a placebo. Paul is writing exactly the facts. All trespasses forgiven. The handwriting blotted out. Taken away. Carried away. Nailed to the cross. Let me just say something. Forgiveness is not easy. That's true among sinners, isn't it? Isn't it? Let's be honest. It's hard for me to forgive other sinners who've offended me. But it ramps up by infinity when you're talking about a holy God forgiving sinners. And if nothing else, the book of Leviticus shows us just how hard forgiveness really is. Friends, Leviticus is the most bloody, not just Leviticus, but the rest of Israel history for hundreds of years is the most bloody sight imaginable. The continual offering of bulls, continual offering of goats, continual offering of birds, and all other sorts of creatures that God said, you bring to me as an offering. It was a continual reminder that we are sinners and we owe God a debt, and God will collect the debt. It's a reminder of that. God is determined to collect His debts. And we're reminded, they were reminded again every single day. They were reminded, you have sinned and you owe God. And so when He says, in Jesus Christ, He is blotted out. He's carried away. You need to understand what a big deal that is. And here's what He says. He says, He has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The word handwriting is where we get our word autograph from. It's describing a handwritten contract that each party binds themselves to by signature. Handwritten contract. You and your soul, I don't care if you're regenerated or not today, in your conscience, you know that you have a contract with God. You're either living today under the covenant of grace, or you're living today under the covenant of works. Every one of us. So therefore, there's a contract that we have with God. There's a handwriting that we have with God. And we know that it's right. And you know what's listed on that handwriting? Handwritten. The ordinances that God requires us to comply with to please Him. And what's also contained there are all the breaking, all the failing, all the transgressions, both by omission and both by desire, all of the things that where we have not complied with God's holy law. It's all there, friends, before God. I would say that's against us, wouldn't you? Think about this. We signed it. We know it's right. And we know we owe. Another way of putting it is an IOU. You think about how long the list is for you and God. How long is that IOU? How big is it? Do any of you hope to somehow whittle that list down to maybe some reasonable thing where God will say, okay, let's just negotiate and let's have a settlement. We'll just write off a part of this debt. No. It's nothing to do with hospitals, right? You owe $1 million. I know you can't pay it. You say, okay, if I pay you $100,000, will you settle it? They say, yeah, we'll settle the debt. It doesn't work that way with God. One reason why? We have nothing to offer to settle the debt. We don't have the kind of currency that God takes. He takes righteousness, friends. So this IOU stands before us. It's contrary to us. And it says that in Jesus Christ, He has blotted it out. And I don't know what that means exactly, but here's what I think it means. I think it means that He said that it's His blood dripping upon the handwriting, and it spreads across the handwriting until the whole handwriting is immersed in His blood. And God is pleased with the blood of His Son. And then His blood is not just like pencil lead that you can erase and see that handwriting there again. No, it's not like that. He paid the debt, and so it's blotted out in a way that can never be brought back out again. That's the reality of what He's saying here. And if that weren't strong enough, He then says, and He nailed it to His cross. So what He's saying there, if you want to go back and revisit your sins, and go back and revisit your debt, and find that handwriting again, you know what it's going to be? If you are in Christ, it's going to be nailed to the cross of Calvary. So if anybody's looking to where my sins are, go to the Calvary. And you'll find them right there. But you'll find that you can't find them there because they're blotted out. There's a pink piece of paper, but it's all blotted out. And all it says is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. So what does this have, what does this tell you? What do you need to embrace by faith? Let me tell you a couple of things. Here's what you need to embrace. It's okay to confess your sins. I heard this illustration recently. I think it's good. Sometimes you visit with people who are burdened with sin, burdened with guilt. I don't measure up, and I feel guilty, and I'm not the wife I should be, and I'm too anxious, and I'm too this, and they come and you're talking to them, and this man said, "Listen, let me ask you a question." He said, "What if it wasn't me sitting here talking to you? What if it was God the Father sitting in this room with you, and you're talking about your problems, and you're talking about your guilt, and talking about your thing? What do you think God's demeanor towards you would be?" And inevitably, what's our response? He'd be disappointed with us, right? He'd just shake his head in dismay and disappointment. And you know what? That's not true. That's not true. Is that hard to believe? It is hard to believe, isn't it? Because we have no frame of reference to understand a forgiveness like this. Micah says it best in Micah 7, when he just says, when he says in verse 18, "Who is a God like thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." And yet, what happens a lot of times with us? We haven't really understood the completeness in Christ. We haven't understood complete forgiveness. So we hate to confess. We hate to open up because what will God see there? Let me tell you what God will see there, friends. If you're in Christ, God will see that the handwriting of ordinances that was against you has been nailed to the cross. So it's okay to confess. Look at what you're going to find in confession to God. You're going to find that He is faithful and just to cleanse you from all sins as He's promised in 1 John 1 verse 9. He'll do it again and again and again. Who's a God like thee who will continually pardon iniquity? There's never a moment, if you're in Christ, there's never a moment when God will not deal with you by grace. Do we believe that? You see, what people do a lot of times, what do you do with your guilt? You feel guilty. Some people run from their guilt, deny it, just run from it. Some people try to cover their guilt, put on a show in front of others to look like things are going well. Some people just lie about their guilt, thinking if this doesn't come to the surface, then somehow it'll be better. And then others just suffocate under the tremendous burden of guilt. I'm talking about big things and small things in our human way of seeing things. Big sins, little anxieties. We suffocate under it. Why? Because we haven't come to fully understand that you have complete forgiveness in Jesus Christ and the debt has been wiped clear. As Brother Lewis said last week, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I hope I know I'm talking to people who aren't going to use this as an excuse to keep on sinning. If you have, if you have, then you're whole and you don't need a physician in your view. The reality is you're really sick and you're in great need of seeing your incompleteness if you take it that way. But for those who really love the Lord, I want you to embrace by faith the truth that's contained here. You are completely forgiven in Christ. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. There you'll see the handwritten contract that you know is right. You'll see it blotted out and nailed to the cross. And finally, what does it mean to be complete in Christ? It means that we have complete victory in Him. Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Having spoiled them, having spoiled the enemy, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The cross is both the place where Satan and the powers of darkness thought they had finally won the battle. It is also the scene of their humiliating and forever defeat. I want you to know that Jesus Christ destroyed Him that had the power of death at the cross. I want you to know that even right now, Satan is bound under the feet and the domain of Jesus Christ. Yes, somebody said he's like a dog on a chain. He yelps and he reaches out, but in Christ, He has been defeated. The stinger has been pulled out. He no longer has any power over those who are in Christ. Your enemies have been defeated. One of the biggest distractions is for Christians is our supposed enemies. We think our enemies are people. They're not people. We think they're principalities. They are principalities, but they're defeated principalities according to this scripture. He made a show of them openly. So speaking of the Roman soldiers who would conquer a land and they would parade, march their captive people through the streets, and the people would mock them. And they would laugh at the captives. He said, Jesus Christ did this to Satan at the cross. He made a fool of him openly before all men. He bound him. He stripped him of his power. Now, what does this mean to you and me? A couple of things I want to point out quickly. First of all, it means this. You can believe that God always makes a way of escape. You can. If the enemy is defeated, you can never again say, I couldn't help it. It was too big. It was bigger than me. It was overwhelming to me. Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. How is He faithful? He was faithful by sending Jesus Christ, His own Son, to go to the cross and to bear the shame, but also to forever and in a spectacular way defeat all the enemies of death and hell and the grave. So He's faithful, who will give you the grace to bear it or make a way to escape. That's good news. Have you embraced that? I want to know, every one of you embraced that by faith? Do you wake up in the morning with a song in your heart because you know that you don't have to be overcome with the things that typically overcome us, beset us? I'm not talking about just the big sins that we're all aware of. I'm talking about just regular life. Frustrations and irritability and anxiety and all these things that we all struggle with every single day. We embrace by faith that God, You'll make a way to escape because You have bound the strong man. You've defeated him. Also, especially to our young people, here's what it means. It means that it is a foolish, foolish thing to be consumed with worldly things. You know why? Because they're defeated. They've already been conquered. They're defeated. Their end is death. Why choose fascination and just giving our lives over to worldly things? It's been defeated. It's been dethroned. In other words, you don't have to be intimidated to be a Christian. You don't. So, brothers and sisters, the gospel originates with grace and it ends with peace. In Christ, we are freed to serve Him in an acceptable way. In Christ, we are freed to live without the common burdens that weigh us down all too often. In Christ, we're made whole. Whole forgiveness. Whole victory. And wholly new. Now, next time, we're going to get practical because that's what Paul does. If this is true, he says, don't be fooled by legalism. If this is true, don't be taken by self-mutilation. If this is true, don't mix your worship with anything except Jesus Christ. If this is true, but I want you to know today, it's true. Complete in Christ. There's one today who has come to realize that you thought you were whole, but in reality you are fully incomplete. But God, through His Spirit, has opened your eyes to see the glory of Christ and His completeness and His wholeness. And I urge you, come and confess Him as we sing this song. May God bless you.